Leviticus 25:10 says, "Proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof." This is Pastor Wynn Greer of the Mount Lebanon Baptist Church in Vilas, North Carolina. We're located 1 mile up the Baird's Creek Road. That's as you come off the 105 side and just above the Willow Creek Golf Course. And I'd love to invite you out to any or all of our services to visit with us. We have had several visitors the past few weeks, and we certainly appreciate that. We are having Wednesday night services at 7 o'clock, and that's when we have our Wednesday night prayer meeting and Bible study. We're studying together in the book of Colossians. And then Sunday mornings, we have our Sunday morning worship service beginning at 10 a.m., Sunday school for all ages, and then our Sunday morning worship service at 11. And we'd love for you to come out and be with us in any of those services. This radio broadcast is brought to you by the Mount Lebanon Baptist Church, and we appreciate the outreach there and the burden of God's people to get the Word of God out into the community. And so it's good to be here today. We certainly appreciate Brother Rick Cornejo. He was with us last week, and that was in honor of Veterans Day. And he came and represented the American Legion, and we talked about Veterans Day. And we want to say thank you one more time for him coming, taking time out of his busy schedule to be here with us and share with us about Veterans Day and the American Legion and the meaning behind all of it. And I want to say good morning to Noah today. Noah Greer, how are you today?
I'm doing good this morning. I want to say that I've got a bunch of comments on the show, people saying how much they appreciate it. And we want to say how much we appreciate the feedback we get and how much we appreciate all our listeners who listen in, those on WATA right here in Boone and those on AM 690 in Bristol, Virginia.
Last week, we got to meet several that said they heard us on the radio in Bristol, and so that was good. And we got to be in a little meeting over in Tennessee at the Dyson Grove Baptist Church, a Jubilee, and so we got to meet some of the listeners over there, and that was a blessing. And we do appreciate those that listen in. We'd love for you to tell somebody else about the radio broadcast so that they might tune in as well. And those who listen in faithfully know that before last week, we spent 4 weeks talking specifically about what the Bible says about homosexuality. And we started in the book of Genesis. We went through, came up through Leviticus and pointed out several different things and spent 4 weeks on that. And then, of course, last week we had a little break in that because of Veterans Day. And I've been praying about it and seeing if the Lord wanted me to go on in that right now or we could take a little break. And we're going to take a little break from that subject. I know that's going to be coming up again in the future. This is going to be voted on in North Carolina this coming May in a what they call a marriage amendment. And so this is something that's going to be in the news and is not going to go away anytime soon. And so we're going to take a little break and talk about something else starting today and just see how the Lord leads in that direction. But I want to begin talking today and spend some time on the subject of revival. Revival is a subject that's very near and dear to my heart, and many churches in our listening area have revivals historically. They'll have revivals in the spring. They'll have a revival meeting in the fall. And so to a lot of people, revival is not something that is foreign to them. When I say that, they know what I'm talking about. But then again, we may have some listeners that maybe say, "What is that you're talking about, churches having revival?" And maybe they don't know very much about revival. Maybe the church that you attend, or maybe you don't go to church at all. And so when we talk about revival, you don't know what we're talking about there. But there is the meetings that we have now that we call revival meetings, but actually they stem from revivals of the past. And I've noticed this, and comparing history with what goes on in our modern day. And many times, sadly, we just have a series of meetings, and they might be good and people might get some help, but they're not the revival meetings of the past. And so I want to try to go back in history and look at some things and begin to talk about revival historically, biblically, what the Bible says about revival, what it means to our communities, what it means to our state, what it means to our nation to really have revival. Now, this is something that I have talked about in the past, and that is that historically, in America, there have been at least two times that God sent revival that literally saved our nation from destruction. I mean, from just falling apart, coming apart at the seams, we might say. There's two times. And even today, in our public school systems, they will learn a little bit about the Great Awakening and what is referred to as the Second Great Awakening. Now, I've spent a lot of time in the past talking about the Great Awakening. The Great Awakening happened in America just prior to and during the American Revolutionary War. That would have been the mid to late 1700s when the Great Awakening took place. And you'll read about great men who God used during that time. You'll read about specifically when I think about the Great Awakening. And I remember learning about this in public school as well. And that was a man named Jonathan Edwards. And he preached a message entitled "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." And one of my friends was telling me recently that one of his children in their high school class, they were learning about the Great Awakening, and there was a portion of the message, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." It made such an impact upon American society at that time that it's recorded and talked about in our history books. But you read about Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards had many friends that he ministered with. Mr. George Whitfield. I've talked about George Whitfield and his ministry before. And George Whitfield was America's first celebrity. And I don't mean that in the Hollywood celebrity sense, but what I mean, the first person in America that literally almost everybody in America, from the North to the Deep South, knew that name. They knew the name of George Whitfield. He was an evangelist that came to America from England. He had an orphanage in Georgia, but he would preach all up and down the East Coast, from Georgia all the way up into Massachusetts and that area of our country, and every little town that he went in, that he would preach. And God would move in a great way, and people would come to know the Lord. He preached, his favorite message was out of John chapter number 3, and just simply the message, "Ye must be born again." And somebody asked Mr. Whitfield one time, they said, "Mr. Whitfield, why do you preach so much on the subject, ye must be born again?" And he said, "Because ye must be born again." And everywhere that he went, there was a great stirring and a move of God, and people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And he would tell his followers, instead of, now he was a Church of England Anglican minister, but he didn't tell people go and join the Church of England or go and join the Anglican Church or the Episcopalian Church or the Presbyterian Church. He told those that came to hear him preach, he said, "Follow the Bible. Do what the Bible says." And so people would come and they would hear about Christ and that they could have a relationship with him that they had never heard about before in their mainline churches of that time. And they would go away and they would seek for that. And so during that time, and as a result of his ministry and the Great Awakening and a desire to follow the Bible, there was a great movement of establishing non-denominational churches. What I mean, during that time, all of the colonies had a state church. It was Presbyterian, Episcopalian, along those lines, Anglican, Congregationalists in the North, and so each of the colonies had a established mainline church. But they came out of these churches, and there you see in America a great revival or a great growth of the Baptist churches, what was called at that time the nonconformist churches, because they were not sanctioned by the colony or later on by the state. And so there was a great establishment of churches during that time. In North Carolina, there was a man greatly used of God. His name was Shubal Stearns. And Shubal Stearns was a convert of George Whitfield. He came down into North Carolina and started a little church down there around what is Asheboro was then, is now. And there's even a plaque down there that says the mother of all Southern Baptist churches, not Southern Baptist in the denominational sense, but Southern as far as the Southern states of America. And so it's very interesting to study about what the Lord did during that time, how he used the Great Awakening to unify the hearts and the minds and the spirits of the people in America. You have to realize that during that time, it was a time of religion was at an all-time low in America, and they were not seeing revival, and they were not seeing conversions, and it was a period of deadness, and it was a period of division politically in America. Some wanted to stay with Britain. Some wanted to break away from Britain and start a new government, you know. And, of course, that is what happened. But God used the Great Awakening to unify our country and bless our country and get our country on the page of one heart and one mind for liberty and religious freedom. And we owe a great deal in our country to the revival known as the Great Awakening. So that's the mid to late 1700s, we see the Great Awakening. Goes right along with the American Revolutionary War, the Declaration of Independence, the establishment of our Constitution, and so God greatly used the Great Awakening. Then, in our American history, there's another revival that's called the Second Great Awakening. The Second Great Awakening is just about maybe a little less than 100 years after the First Great Awakening. During the First Great Awakening, after America was established, there was a time period of what we might call a decline of the First Great Awakening. Well, God raised up men, and there was a Second Great Awakening. This would be in the early 1800s. It would carry right on through the Civil War, and even after that, when there was a great need of healing in our country, and there was also the possibility, again, that our country would come apart at the seams, that we would be divided, that we would be destroyed. But God used the Great Awakening to bring people back together even after the Civil War, when there was hundreds of thousands of Americans that died on both sides. And there was a lot of animosity. There was a lot of hard feelings between the North and the South. The South felt like they'd been invaded from the North. And the North had felt like that the South wanted to destroy the Union. And there was a lot of division over that and over slavery and over the economy and the deaths, the prisoners, how that they'd been treated both in the North and in the South. And, of course, it's known as the war between the brothers and all of those things. And so, but God used the Second Great Awakening to heal the wounds in our nation and to strengthen our nation and to bring our nation back together even after the Civil War. And God used men like Charles Finney. Maybe you've heard about him in history. I'm sure you've heard about the evangelist. This is a little bit after the early 1900s. Billy Sunday, D.L. Moody, the great meetings with the song leader Ira Sankey, and many of those songs that were sung during that time carried on, and they're even being sung in the churches today. But you know, if we could look at our American history and the history of revival in America on a graph, what you could see is that it would look like a roller coaster. And this will help us to see where we are in America today. It would look like a roller coaster. And just prior to the First Great Awakening, you would find that in the churches and religion in general was at a very low estate. Formalism had taken over in the mainline established churches. There was a deadness. There was a unbelief. I do not have time to get into all of this today, but what they had started doing in the churches at that time and had been doing for quite some time is that they would allow people to join the churches. This is one of the problems that Jonathan Edwards ran into in his Congregationalist church, is that they would allow people to join the church that did not have a testimony of salvation. They had no conversion experience. And so they had allowed the unregenerate in the community to join the churches. And as a result, these people didn't come in and accept the Lord. They came in and they drew down the spirituality of the churches because they had a mixed multitude. They had some people that truly knew the Lord, and they had many people that did not know the Lord. So there was a coldness, there was a formalism, there was much mockery of the things of God. There was infidelity, meaning just outright unbelief of the things of God. And so just prior to the Great Awakening in America, there was a lot of division. There was a lot of things along these lines. And if we could see, that would be the bottom of the graph. But when the Great Awakening began to take place and there was a great move of God and people began to truly come to know the Lord and there was manifestations of the power of the Spirit of God. If you read about when Jonathan Edwards preached that message, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Now, you may get in your mind, if you know anything about maybe some preaching today being loud and fiery and what they call sometimes animated, that is not how Jonathan Edwards preached that message, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Jonathan Edwards was very reserved. In fact, he never hardly moved from behind his pulpit. And he would stand behind the pulpit and he had written out the message in its entirety. And he read the message. Now, he did use his voice greatly, but he stood there. He didn't run around. He didn't jump up and down. He didn't scream and holler. He read the message and he would turn the page and he read the message. But the thing about the message is that he had fasted and prayed for days and days before he got up there. And when he got up there and he began to preach that sermon, the power of God fell upon the people. And those who were there and witnessed it said that people were hanging on to the pillars in the church and their knuckles were holding on to the church pew. They were afraid that the sky was going to part and God was going to descend in judgment upon them. And so there was much conviction among the people, and they'd never seen anything like that before. And so the Great Awakening, it helped in the establishment of the nonconformist churches. There were true conversions to the Lord Jesus Christ. People were having testimonies of being saved. They were going and being baptized. They were not getting that in their formal churches. And that's where you see really in America the establishment of so many Baptist churches. And I'm not just saying that because I'm a Baptist preacher, but I'm saying that because that is a fact of history in America. And so then we come past the American Revolution for some years. And in America, of course, there's churches, but there begins to come about a great time of intellectualism in the colleges, in the churches. Formalism begins to creep back in. If you study American history, you'll find that there came upon the scene something that's called higher criticism. They begin to criticize the Bible, and you see people who claim to be modernists and liberals and deists and things along those lines. And once again in America, there was a coldness, there was a deadness, there was a absence of revival fires. But then you'd see that the roller coaster, that's the bottom of it. And then in the early to mid 1800s, you'd see a rise again in the Second Great Awakening. You'd see a strengthening of the churches. You would see multitudes coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ, repenting of their sins, turning from their wickedness. I've got some great historical accounts, especially during the Civil War, of people called. I've got an article at the house that's called "What Happened to My Infidelity." And it talks about a man who went into the Civil War and he denied Christ. He denied the blood of Christ, the vicarious atonement, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was antagonistic toward the things of God. But I'll tell you, as the war waged on, and he had a praying mama and he had people that witnessed to him. And he talks about how the Spirit of God got a hold of his heart and changed his life. And there's many, many examples of testimonies like that. And so we had the Great Awakening, which caused other revival fires in our nation. Great evangelists, great missions movement, churches going and getting the gospel out into all the world. And it was a time that really made America what America is today. And of course, there's, even in the 40s and 50s and in our country, great movements, great revival fires, maybe not nationwide revivals, but there are many instances of great revivals. There's evangelists like Percy Ray and other gentlemen that God used, and I don't have time to go through all that today, but we're looking at the history of America and the history of revival. And as I've said, it's like a roller coaster. There's low points, there's high points, there's low points again, there's another high point. Well, in America today, I think most people would agree, we are at a low point in our country, and especially since the 1960s, the 1970s, you see a movement away from anything traditional, a throwing off on the old-fashioned, the hippie movement, the free love movement, Elvis and the Beatles and all of those things, and many preachers, and you'll even read books now that talks about that being a time of change in our country, going away from the traditional family, going away from mom and dad and the family and the church. And of course, we reap what we sow. In America today, there's much rejection of the truth. There's much immorality. There's much humanism, paganism. It's called in one book I was reading last week, a book by Leonard Ravenhill, and it's called Revival God's Way. And he said we must mourn and weep for the intellectual pagans of our day. And you know, there are some that are very smart book-wise, but I'll tell you, things like abortion, homosexuality, do you know what that really is? If you study the Bible and you study world history, that is paganism painted up and made to look pretty for our modern day society. There's much paganism. And as other times in our American history, it seems that it is more hopeless now than it's ever been before as far as hope of really having a revival in our country. There's much pseudo-Christianity. I think that would be a good way to put it. But here we see the roller coaster down and up and down and up and down and down and down. And you know, right now, I think we're lower in that graph. I'm sure that we're lower in that graph than we've ever been before. But here's what we don't know. We don't know from here whether we're going to go up a little, whether we're going to continue to go down. We just don't know the future. We don't know. Now, we can sit here today and say, well, it looks like. But you know, in our history before, it has looked very dark and very bleak, and it has looked like revival was impossible. But no matter what you think about revival, there are people on both sides. There are believers that say, well, I believe revival's possible because God can do all things. There are others who say, I do not believe that revival is impossible or is possible because we're too far gone. We're in the last days. We're in perilous times. We're too close to the end times, and many, many reasons why we could never have revival. But I believe both groups that believe and know the Bible, I believe both would have to say that really revival is our only hope in America. Whether we believe we can have it or not, we're certainly not getting any better as far as our human efforts are concerned. I'll tell you this today, there's no hope in our politicians. If that's where we're looking, is to Washington and the things that are coming out of Washington and Raleigh and all the other state capitals, there's absolutely no hope. I was talking with somebody the other day, and we was talking about one more accusation, sex scandal coming out in the present day candidates. And you know, I told the other individual I was talking about, I said, you know, it looks to me like in the whole landscape of America that we could get somebody that didn't have a sordid, terrible past, skeletons in their closet. And I'm telling you, it's both sides. There's just not very much to choose from. There's no hope going to be found. There's no answer to be found in the political movements. There's no hope coming out of Hollywood or coming out of the Occupy Wall Street protesters. They don't have the answer. Many of them don't even know what they're out there protesting about. There's no hope in the mega Hollywood churches that's inviting Oprah Winfrey and all this ecumenical worldly crowd into their churches. There's no hope of revival there. There's only hope in the Bible. There's only hope in getting back to what the Bible says and doing the things that are actually pleasing in the sight of God. Jeremiah chapter number 17. I want to read a verse over there before we go off the air today. I had a few places I was going to try to get to, but in Jeremiah 17 and verse number 5, the Bible says, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. I believe that's where we are in America today. We have put our hope in man, and the arm of flesh has failed us miserably. There was a lot of anticipation just a few years ago in America. Well, we're going to get this new president in, and he's promising hope and change. And I'll tell you, instead of things getting better, things have gotten worse. And I'll tell you, just to be honest today, they'd have got worse if McCain would have got voted in too, because there's no hope in trusting in the arm of flesh. Flesh, the arm of man, is not going to save us. But it says that person in verse 6, for he shall be like a heath in the desert and shall not see when good cometh. He says he's going to dry up and blow away, basically. But I like verse 7. It says, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. That's where our hope is today. And so we're going to be talking the next few weeks about revival and what it means in our nation, and some of the things that are very hopeful that are going on in our nation that you will not hear about on the daily news. Noah's going to give the contact information. We'd love to hear from you. Have a great day, and God bless you.
This has been Blessings of Liberty with Pastor Wayne Greer, the Mount Lebanon Baptist Church in Vilas, North Carolina. If you'd like to reach us, our church phone number is 828-963-4596. That's 828-963-4596. Or you can reach us through our church website at mountlebanonbc.org. That's mtlebanonbc.org.